Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now to focus on you. By the power of your Spirit, come and dwell richly in our lives. Challenge us, provoke us, and equip us for what it is you want us to do in 2019. Give us a faithful and obedient heart. And may we see you in our daily living and life. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Hello again. Okay, will I just get this up so I don't know what I'm... There we go. So we come to the end of our series on Mary, Mary, Quite Contrary. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, not in the sense that she was a contrary person, thran, as we might say here in Northern Ireland, but that she was contrary to what one would have expected as the mother of the Son of God. And so we come to a very famous passage that's described to us by Luke. And by way of context, Luke, as you all know, was a doctor, isn't that right? But he was also an historian, and he was a very clever and exacting historian, fastidious about the facts and truth and faithfully reporting them. So when we read of this childhood or boyhood incident of Jesus in Luke, we take it seriously. Now, that seems rather strange to say, because we take all Scripture seriously. But given that this is the only incident we have of Christ's childhood, we see him born, we see him go to the temple, and 18 years later, we see him start his ministry. We are then to understand that this particular passage in Luke is vitally important. Vitally important. So it begins and is entitled The Boy Jesus in the Temple. Now, it'll be a familiar passage to all of you, and it evokes quite a lot of controversy in and around the things that Jesus has done and the things that Mary and Joseph have done. All right? So, like all good movies, if you like good movies, you will know that there are usually some red herrings. There are deliberately written into movies red herrings, things that distract us, that are deliberately put there to take us off in a particular direction and away from the focal point of what is really going on. Now, Luke doesn't do that, but in our sinful hearts and in our human way, we get distracted by what goes on at the beginning of this passage. And I'll explain that in a minute. So the boy Jesus, he's 12 years old. And at 12 years old, you were considered a man. Any 12-year-old boys here? No? Anybody about to be 12? Just being 12? Well, 12 years old was manhood. And under Jewish law, you became a son of the law. And you had to go to the festival of the Passover. So Mary and Joseph are being incredibly faithful to their faith in taking Jesus with them. Communities in those days were very tight-knit, incredibly tight-knit. People looked after and looked out for other people's children. They regularly would have been able to scold them and then bring them back to their parents. They looked out for them. They watched out for each other. So really, when we read about Jesus wandering off or not being there, it would not have been something that Mary and Joseph would even have considered, because they would have felt that as the community traveled together, Jesus would have been there somewhere, being looked out for by someone, watched over, protected, and at some point during the day would have filtered back to his parents. That would have been their expectation. Indeed, it would have been the expectation of everybody there. But of course, in our own way, and in our sinful way, and in our judgmental way, we look at Mary and Joseph and go, want to call social services. And we look at them and think, well, how can possibly have left the child alone? He's only 12 years old. How could they have missed him? Why did they not keep him close in the midst of all of these people? And the reason, as I've explained, is very simple. The children would have been entirely safe, watched over by everybody, not just their parents. So in that sense, as we start to read this, in our own hearts and minds, we get distracted by what seemingly seems a ridiculous thing to happen, that a pair of unfit parents have left the Messiah to dander off and do whatever he likes, when that is not the case at all. So do not be distracted by that. Now, at the beginning, as we now get into this text properly, and setting aside the distracting stuff, we have a big question to ask. If you put up the first slide, please. Think about who Jesus is for 1 minute. You just had Christmas. We've worked our way through this. Mary, Mary, the angel coming, the child born in the stable. We've done and looked at Jesus. You've had plenty of time to consider who Jesus is. But for the 1 minute, and I'll time you, I want you to think about who Jesus is. And then at the end of this sermon, I have another question for you, which I'm not telling you now. All right? But I want you to think for 1 minute, beginning now, about who Jesus is. Now, I want you to hold on to those thoughts for yourself as we go through the rest of the passage. We're going to pick the story up at the end of the first day. They realize that he's not there, and they therefore need to go and look for him. So after 3 days, they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, a popular image or picture of this is that Jesus is holding court. The 12-year-old boy is sitting in the midst of all these people, and they're all enthralled to him. And they're not. He's just in the temple, and he's listening to all the teaching, and he's asking questions, and they're asking him questions, and they're amazed by his answers. They're amazed at the knowledge that he already has as one so young, of what is really going on and who God is and what God is about and what faith is about. So we need to set aside this image of Jesus, the young 12-year-old boy, holding court. That's not what was going on. The parents come into the temple, eventually find him, and come across. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." So you can imagine as parents, I don't know whether you've ever lost a child in a supermarket or in a big shop and heard over the tannoy, "Could the parents of so-and-so," and it's your worst nightmare. So you can imagine their distress. a normal reaction to the loss of their son. The community didn't know and understand that he wasn't there. The thing hadn't worked for Mary and Joseph. And if you're Mary, you're particularly distressed because you've got a great idea as to who this child is. An angel has told you. And you're sitting there freaking out because you've lost the Messiah. So when they come into the temple, you can imagine they're not best pleased. So when I read they were in great distress, I can read a lot more into that if I want. Maybe I shouldn't do too much. They were horrified that they'd lost him for 3 days. There he was, sitting amongst them, listening, asking questions, learning. He was learning. He didn't come into the world full of knowledge. He learned, because don't forget, he'd become fully human, even though he was fully God. So he was learning. And they, I'm sure, ran over, gave him great hugs, were pleased to see him. And then they're met with something incredibly strange. Jesus was calm, he was direct, and he was respectful. We might say he was rather impertinent. We might say he was need to catch himself on. Because he looks at them and he said, verse 49, "Why were you looking for me?" Like, is he a slow learner? "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, this one verse is the first words that we know that have been uttered by Jesus. These are his first words. They're his only words that we get from him as a child. And Luke, the exacting historian, has written them down because these are this single verse is the crux of this story, and everything else is more or less a distraction to us as sinful people who need to sift through the sin of this world and see its truth. And verse 49 is its truth. And they're the first words uttered by an amazing Savior. And look carefully at what he says. "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?'" Now, if you're following along in Scripture, the word Father has a capital F on it. He must be in his Father's house. So Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, is declaring to the world that he is what? The Son of God. He's declaring to the world that he is the Son of God. He hasn't said it in that explicit way, but he has said, "I must be in my Father's house." He's in the temple. He must be there. And he's declaring to the world that he is the Son of God. This would not go unnoticed in time. But these few short words, the first words of our Savior, or that he must be in his Father's house. Now, when we were raising the kids, I'm sure a lot of you know that your children will say from time and time again, "I must do this, I must have this, I must be there, I must, I must, I must, I must." And you as parents would often say, "Why must you? Why must you?" It was a frequent question that I would have. "Why must you have that?" Or, "Why must you go there?" But Jesus is using the word deliberately because Luke, the historian, every word matters. Every word is carefully thought out. And Jesus uses the word deliberately himself. "I must be in my Father's house." Have you just lost me? No? "I must be in my Father's house." Because he is, by saying this, indicating the priority of relationships in the kingdom of God God first. God first. I must be in my Father's house. Now, in some translation it says, I must be about my Father's business. I must be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business. He is indicating the priority of relationships, which must then strike a dagger into each and every one of our hearts in terms of questioning the priority of our relationships. Is God first in your life? Big question, which Richard has just prayed about for us, and which I hope we continue to pray about during today. I must be in my Father's house. I must be about my Father's business. Why were you looking for me? Did you not understand? You see, as well as saying that he's the Son of God, he's also being obedient to God. He's also revealing his obedience. He's revealing his priority. He's revealing that he's a son of God. And he's indicating to each and every one of us that we can be sons and daughters of God too. That's a lot packed into one sentence. He's telling us, first God, obey God, do what God says. The priority of relationship is clear. And I suppose if you're Mary and Joseph, it must have been a shock. But Mary and Joseph don't really understand what he's saying. In verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They didn't quite get it. And I would suggest that there are many Marys and Josephs sitting here this morning that don't quite get what Jesus has said in such a short sentence and the only recorded words we have of him as a boy. They don't quite get it. But they're willing to think about it. Jesus goes with them. He went home and was a model son. Sorry, it's the only little imagery I could find that reflected that. He went home and he was a model son. He was obedient to his parents. And he went down, verse 51, with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. Mary took some time to think about what Jesus said. You know, it wouldn't have been enough that she was surprised by the angel. She continues to be surprised by her son, her 12-year-old boy, who she finds sitting in the midst of all these learned men and asking them questions, and they were asking him questions, and they were on a right old barney, and they were amazed at his answers. And here he is coming out with this, I must be in my Father's house. And she doesn't quite understand, but she's prepared to consider it. And I suppose in Mary's consideration, we are challenged to consider also the import of the Son of God in our midst. The hope of the Son of God in our midst, that we too can become sons and daughters of God. As it says in the book of John in chapter 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. The 12-year-old boy who said, I must be there in my Father's house, declaring to the world that he is the Son of God and indicating that you and I can be likewise. Because he didn't come to say it once and forget about it and forget about the rest of us. We know his name. Jesus means to save. He came to save.
And here he is declaring it, and the world, including his mum and dad, his earthly mum and dad, didn't really get it. But the pondering Mary keeps going. And Jesus, he kept going. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And I pondered, I thought about this verse. Because too often we think that Jesus was all wise, all wonderful, all knowing immediately. But just like you and me, he had to learn. So we went home, and for the next 18 years, we don't have much of a clue of what he did. He learned. He asked the questions. He would have read his scriptures. He would have gone to temple. He would have done whatever. And he grew in wisdom and stature. And I find that incredibly hopeful. Because we can do the same. If we're diligent in prayer and in worship and in reading our scriptures, we too can grow in wisdom and stature. And interestingly, he grew in wisdom and stature not just with God, but with men. In order that he could be a faithful witness and influence in the world, he grew in wisdom and stature. I love it. Jesus learned stuff. We can learn too. And there are many, many opportunities within the parish to do just that. So now I come to the question towards the end that I was storing up for you. Who is Jesus? And who are you? At the start of 2019, when the world is telling you to lose weight, be healthier, doesn't last long. Who are you in Jesus Christ? Who are you? Do you know who Jesus is? Are you still pondering like Mary and Joseph? Or have you heard that he must be in his Father's house? What are your priorities? What are your priorities? What is your determination for your life in 2019? Who is Jesus and who are you? Are you ready to become a son or daughter of God? As Jesus is indicating that we can be? Are you ready? Who are you in 2019? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the 12-year-old boy who says he must be in his Father's house, or he must be about his Father's business. Help us to singly determine that we must be in Christ and he in us. That we must be about his mission on this earth. That we must share his love. That we must love our neighbor. That we must love our enemy. Help us by the power of your Spirit to stride out in our community, because we must be about your work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.